When we look at this story, last week we looked at the crossing into the Jordan River in chapter 3, and then towards the end of chapter 4, we looked at the nation of Israel, the children of Israel, actually getting up and God opening the water for them, and they walked across on dry land. And we know that for a period of 19 miles north of where they were, all the way down to the Dead Sea was completely dry. And God made a huge path for the nation of Israel to go into the promised land. And we saw there that the priests had to, as their act of faith, actually put their feet in the water. And as we saw there, the Jordan River was at flood stage, which was, it went from being 100 feet wide, 40 to 100 feet wide, to a mile wide and completely flooded out, where there was no way that they could find a way through with a couple million people. And so they needed God to do something for them. And God did something for them. Now the interesting thing, when you look at the way the story is written, we have the same kind of chiastic structure there that we saw in chapter 2 with the story of Rahab. And we have this picture of the crossing over there in chapter 3, verse 14 to 17. And then we have the 12 stones, chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. And then we have the crossing over again. What the writer of this book is telling us, what the Holy Spirit wants us to understand, that out of this great story of the crossing of the Jordan River, the most important part of the story to God is this part, chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. The story's exciting. We love the story of faith, don't we? We have all of our heroes are built on great works of God, that like Rick's testimony today, it's God coming in times where, you know, Moses gets the sea opened and Joshua gets the Jordan River opened, and you know, Paul escapes death after stoning, and all these people are heroes of faith. And yet God in the middle of it wants us to understand, and wants the children of Israel to understand, the most important part of the story is I did it. That's what he wants them to know. And so when you look at it in this structure, and we see it here, we need to understand today that this is the greatest part of the story of the crossing. Now we have things in our lives that we call, when we measure events in our lives and things in our lives, we call them milestones, don't we? You know, hey, I've crossed another milestone in my life. I've graduated, you know, I've moved to the third grade. Whatever the milestones in our lives, and we mark times in our lives where we have a forward movement, where we're maturing or we're accomplishing or we're building or whatever the situation is. And we have these words, similar to what we see here in chapter 4, verses 1 through 9, these stones, these memorial stones, we have the very same thing in our culture and in our lives that we point to events that God has worked in or we've accomplished in our lives. So when we think about milestones, you know, we celebrate anniversaries of our marriages. We celebrate anniversaries of our physical birth. We celebrate anniversaries of our spiritual birth. We celebrate anniversaries of our church birth, anniversaries of significant national events through annual celebrations and national holidays. We celebrate significant events in our lives, such as graduations, retirements, promotions, etc. And these milestone markers give us a sense of accomplishment and success. And they're very important for us, aren't they? Because they help us to understand we have some forward motion in our life. We're going somewhere. We're moving somewhere. We're not stagnant. We're not stuck in a place. And so these milestones are marking our way to where our goal is or what our success is. Now, here's the question that God proposes to us this morning in verse 6. Notice here's the main question of our study this morning. What do these stones mean to you? And this is the question that God said your children in the future generations are going to see these things, and they're going to say, Dad, Mom, what do these stones mean to you? And the Lord wanted to make sure that what happened here in this story got transmitted down to the next generations so that everybody understood it was God that did it, not our great effect, not our wisdom, not our understanding. And so this is what the Lord is doing. And so we're gonna ask this question of ourselves this morning. What do these stones mean to you? And I want to look at six things very quickly of what these stones mean. First and foremost, we see that they're 12 stones. 12 stones that represented each of the tribes of Israel. Joshua had the men go down into the water, go down into where the river was, and each of them had to pick up a stone. And they had to carry the stone with them on their shoulder, and it was a stone, of course, that would be big enough to that everybody could see. So obviously, it was a real stone. It wasn't a little rock like this. I'm using this for illustration. But they had to pick up a big stone. And when they went to pick up the stones and to move forward, we see that they had to pick up 12 stones. Notice with me in verses 1 through 5. It came to pass that they come over the Jordan. This is the instruction of the Lord in verse 1. And what does he say? Take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe, and command them, take for yourselves 12 stones. And so Joshua in verse 4 called the 12 men whom he had appointed, one man from every tribe, and told them in verse 5, cross over before the ark of God, the Lord your God, in the midst of the Jordan. Each one of you take a stone up on his shoulder. And so notice, this is God. We had God's instructions pre-crossing in chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, where God said, hey, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to move you forward. And he promised Joshua at that point, I'm going to exalt you in the eyes of the people as I exalt myself in the eyes of the people. And then we see the post-crossing instructions now in verses 2 and 3, where God says, listen, here's what I want. Here's the most important part of the story. Send 12 men in, one from every tribe, and grab a stone, grab a boulder, and carry it out of the midst of the Jordan from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. And notice the second part of verse 3. You shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight. And so we see in verse 4 and 5 that Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe. And Joshua said to them, cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and each one of you take a stone upon his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of Israel. Now, if you remember back in the instructions in the pre-crossing in chapter 3, and if you read through that and you saw that as God is speaking to Joshua and Joshua begins to command the people, we get to verse 12 and Joshua says, now therefore take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe. And the instruction stops. It's almost like this statement is hanging in the pre-instructions. He just stops talking. And it's like, gather 12 men for what? And then we see here, as the writer begins to unpack in detail, I want you to take 12 men appointed from your tribes, and here's what I want you to do now. I want you to take up a stone upon each of your shoulders. The verse 12 in chapter 3 just seems like a random statement with no context, and now the writer is bringing the context in. Can you imagine Joshua, he begins to share this, and he says, hey, do I have 12 volunteers? You know, have you ever volunteered for something before you realize what you were volunteering for? Or have you ever been volunteered by everybody else, stepping backwards, you know, and you're the one out front? We want to know, what am I volunteering for? What am I raising my hand for? And these guys here, you get this feel of like, Joshua's like, hey, I need 12 men. And 12 guys are like raising their hands, you know. And I'm sure he's like, I need some guys that can actually lift some rocks here. So he chooses and appoints these 12 guys. What do we see in the 12 stones? We see 12 stones being picked up by 12 men, one from every tribe, carried into the place that they're going to lodge, and they're going to place them there that night. What's the picture that we have with this? Here's the emphasis of the first part of the story. The unity of the nation is primary in God's mind. The unity of the nation is primary in God's mind. Every tribe is included on equal terms, even though 2.5 tribes are staying on the east side of the river. God, in his grace and his mercy and his ability to be the fellowship, as we're learning in 1 John on Wednesday nights, he's the fellowship that we all fellowship around. He's the source. And God here is saying, I want to take every tribe, including the 2.5 tribes on the other side of the river, and I want them to pick up a stone and bring it into the promised land as a testimony of the unity of the nation. Now, let's think about this for us. We talked about this in Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul tells us we're to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We're not to have divisions. We're not to have rivers between us. We're not to have boundaries between us. We're to keep the unity of the Spirit. This, again, is the nature of the Holy Spirit. He builds a bond of peace. He builds unity in the church. And God's desire here in the children of Israel was that they would all be one, that the river would not separate the 2.5 tribes from the 9.5 tribes that lived in the land. And so this is what we are also called to be, right? Unified as one people under our one God. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 15, as Paul encourages us here. He says, therefore, let as many as are mature have this mind. When you go and you look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 14, Paul says this, I press on to the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul says, my passion, my life is to press towards God every moment of every day. God's desire for the nation of Israel was that they would press in to everything God had designed for them. Paul's encouragement to us is we would press in to everything God has done for us. Now notice what he says. Let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And I encourage us this morning, as many as are mature, have the mind to say, I want to press in on everything God has for me. But notice the rest of the verse there. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal this even to you. But notice how he finishes the thought here in Philippians 3:16. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. Paul here is in his exhortation, and maybe you're like, oh my gosh, here comes Bill again, and he's telling me what? Press in on God every week. It's press in on God every week. God's worth pressing in onto. And it's like, this is all he ever says. But I like Paul this morning, say, hey, anybody who's mature that's ready to go, let's go. And if you're not yet there, then ask God to reveal it to you. But here's what he's saying. Don't go backwards. Don't go to the back to the eastern side of the Jordan. Don't go back to the old life. Don't step back into the wilderness. Don't lose the ground we've already attained to. So as much as we've already attained, let us then walk by the same rule. Let's be the same mind. Maybe part of us are up here going, we're going to press in on God. And some of us are here, but we're all worshiping the same Jesus. And it's okay if you're not there yet. That's what Paul's saying. But if you begin to seek out the Lord and ask him, he'll tell you, that's where I want you. And guys, honestly, this is one of the reasons why we don't often pray that prayer, because we know already what God will say. Hey, Lord, do you want me to pursue you with all my heart? He's like, yeah, right? So here, this is what we see in the first part. We have 12 stones that represent the unity of Israel, that represent the unity that we have as a church. And then we look at the second stone here, and it's the covenant stones. Look in verse 6 and 7. That this may be a sign to you among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean to you? You shall answer them in verse 7, that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord when it crossed over the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones will be a memorial to the children of Israel forever. Notice what God says about the stones here. He says, what's the meaning of the stones? And he says, it's going to be a memorial to the children forever. It's going to be a sign among you. A sign among you that the future generations can come to know the faithfulness of God. This is so critical for us, and I think this is God's main point. He's saying, listen, I want you to be in unity. I want you to be in agreement with each other, and I want your children and the next generations to understand how faithful I am. That when they think about this crossing, they're not going to think about General Joshua. They're not going to think about all of the planning, all of the movements, and how he set his troops up just right. No, they're only going to see this. God was faithful to bring us across. We have no other explanation. It's like Rick's testimony this morning. It's got no other explanation than God made a divine appointment and set up the crossing. And so we look here and we see that faithfulness of God to future generations is what God wants to share and give. Now look at verse 7 there. Here's how you're to answer them, that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. Where's the focus here? The focus is on the sign is on the Ark of the Covenant. The focus of the sign is on the Ark of the Covenant. Notice he uses these terms, before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, when it crossed over. What does the Ark of the Covenant represent again? The presence of God, the covenant presence of God in the life of the children of Israel. So God has made a covenant with them. He made a covenant with them at Mount Sinai. And God wants his covenant with Israel to be the primary answer to the question, what do these stones mean to you? What's important about God's covenant? What does it mean to have a covenant with God? The word covenant is used in reference to God's revelation of himself in the way of promise or favor towards men. So we can think, you know, sometimes thinking about the covenant of God, we may ask ourselves, because maybe we don't sense it or feel it. Maybe you have a marriage where you're like, well, we're married by covenant, but I have no feeling of love or emotion or sense that this person even likes me, right? And we can approach God sometimes in that way, where it's like, I understand the covenant, but I feel like he's just unwillingly having to come along with me because he gave me his word. You guys ever feel that way, where it's like he's just dragging me along, putting up with me, and I don't always feel his love, but his covenant, that's what I'm hanging on to because he can't break his word. Here we see covenant is more than just God's going to keep his word. We see that God lovingly keeps his word. The whole motivation of the covenant was that he loves us. Look at how he expresses it in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. Understand, therefore, that the Lord your God is indeed God. He is the faithful God who keeps his covenant for 1,000 generations. And here's the second part of it. And lavishes his unfailing love on those who love him. Isn't that amazing? So when we're talking about covenant, and Joshua here says, hey, I want you to go before, here's what I want you to say to your kids, God says, the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God, that covenant relationship that's rooted in the lavish, unfailing love of God went before you. And when that loving covenant stepped into the waters were stopped. And God began to move on your behalf to cause his lavish love to be known in your life. So when we have in conformity with human customs of covenants, God's covenant is said to be confirmed with an oath and accompanied by a sign. What was the sign here in this situation? We look back at chapter 3, verse 10, and here's what Joshua said. By this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail do what he promises. That he will without fail. How are you going to know it? The waters opened. How are you going to know it? The ark moved forward. How are you going to know it? When God stopped the waters 19 miles north of where we needed to cross and made a way for us to get through to the promise. This was the sign, Joshua says, this is how you're going to know. You're going to know because God is going to keep his covenant, and God's going to make a way for the covenant to move you into the promises of God, to where you begin to live in the covenant relationship with God. You're stepping from the wilderness, wandering to a focused life of discipleship and sanctification. So we see there that the covenant stones, that second stone that in our points that represents the covenant relationship of God. Notice the third stone there in verse 4 or verse 8, the carried stones. As the children of Israel did so, just as Joshua commanded, and they took up 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan. And the Lord spoke to Joshua according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel and carried them over with them to the place where they lodged and laid them down there. Notice, the children of Israel did what Joshua commanded them to do, and they carried the stones over. And they took the 12 stones and carried them there. You know, I was reading this and I was like, what's the relevance of carrying the stones over? And I think there's sometimes these word pictures that we get. And here's the word picture I get. It's not necessarily teaching this, but I think it's a teaching opportunity to where we have the sense that God picks us up and carries us in. This is all that God's trying to say. I brought you. I moved you. I carried you. Look at this verse in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 31. And in all the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you, as a man carries his son, in all the way that you went until you came to this place. Moses, when he was still alive, before he brought the testimony again, before he brought the law again, Deuteronomy is again, it's they go through the law and they get ready to cross over and they get ready to go experience the victory. And Moses says, hey, here's a reminder, guys. God's been carrying you from the day he saved you. He's carrying you. And how does he carry us? As a man carries his son. What do you see in that picture? Just the loving care and embrace of a father to a child. And he says, that's how God's carrying you. And we have this picture of the 12 coming in and grabbing a stone and carrying it into the promised land as a picture there of God picking us up and carrying us into the promised land. This is our testimony, guys, this morning. God is carrying us. He's holding on to us. He's been faithful to us. He's led us all the way where we've gone. So we see there that these are carried stones. Look at verse 9 for the next point there, the next stone, the buried stones. Look at verse 9. Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan in the place where the feet of the priest who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there to this day. Notice this. Joshua set up the 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan. So we see here that the 12 men from the tribes were to pick up a stone and carry it into the land where they were going to rest that night. And before that ended, Joshua himself grabs 12 stones and stacks them where the priests were standing. And you look at this and you go, these are buried stones. Why would he put these in the middle of the river in the floodplain where nobody in the world is going to see them except God? I think there's two things. Here's the first one that's on my mind this morning. The years of wandering in the wilderness life has been buried in the crossing. The 40 years of wandering is over. The new life of faith has begun. And Joshua makes a memorial through the baptism of that water to say, we're not going backwards anymore. We're not going to the old life anymore. When this river fills back up to floodplain, guess what? There's no retreat. We're not going back. And I'm going to set up this pile of stones in case you ever want to swim back over. You'll hopefully run into this pile of stones and realize your old life's been buried. It's a one-way journey forward. Here's what else it does for us. It stands as a reminder when the drought comes. When the drought comes and the water level drops, the stones become visible. And what's the significance for us? Guys, we go through seasons of drought, don't we? We go through seasons of drought where we need those stacks of stones to remind us that there was a fruitful season in our life, that we will once again return to a fruitful season. And when you need, when you're experiencing drought, when the water isn't flowing, when everything in your life is drying up, that's the time more than ever you need the memorial to tell you God's been faithful in the past and God's going to be faithful in the future. And that Joshua is setting this up going, listen, this is going to come on us. And if you remember when Elijah was here and he told it not to rain, that Jordan River dried up completely. And I bet those stones, because the writer here says they're still here to this day. I bet those stones became visible as a testimony to God, to Ahab, and to every person in the land of Israel to say, oh yeah, there's the stones Joshua stacked up in the middle of the river. And one day the rain's going to come again, and one day God's going to be faithful to us again. And so we need, in times of drought in our lives, where it seems as though God's not present, it seems as though God's not faithful. It seems as though God is not listening. And it seems as though God's not caring. That's drought. And we pray for rain every day, don't we? We pray for rain. It's like, Lord, when's it going to rain? I was singing that elevation song this morning. We're ready to receive your rain. We love the rainy season. We love the former rain and the latter rain. We love when the Holy Spirit is raining out upon us and refreshing us. We look at Acts chapter 2 and Peter says, come to the Lord and you'll receive refreshment from the Holy Spirit. And we're like, yes, that's what I need because I'm in a drought. And until God brings the rain, we have to trust the memorial of God's faithfulness. We have to. The only other option is to go back into the wilderness and deny this forward movement that God's called us to. Notice Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Guys, we talk about faith, and we've used this verse in the past, and we say it. Wow, faith's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But guys, really, faith is the evidence of things that we cannot see. Sometimes the caring, loving hand of God in the midst of the drought. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. These all died in faith. After the writer of Hebrews goes through there, and he's bringing everybody up, everybody that we love, all the heroes of faith. We're like, yeah, Daniel, yeah, David, Abraham, yeah. And then he gets to the second half, and what's it say? And some were sawn in two by faith. Some had to hide in caves by faith. Some starved to death by faith. Some did this. Some had to hide in sheepskins by faith. And they died suffering greatly. And the end of the story is this. These all died in faith. Listen, not having received the promise. We don't like this part of faith, right? We like the wet faith, the raining faith, the flowing faith. I like the flooded faith. These are all awesome things, right? It's easier to walk on the water than through the water. I don't know. Notice this. They died not receiving the promises. Wow. But listen, having seen them where? Afar off. They were assured of them. They embraced them. Look at verse 16. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Look at what faith does to God's heart. Years of suffering. It's like, can you imagine as a dad? You heard Rick's heart going, oh my gosh, my baby girl is stuck in Mexico City. And his heart's like, how do I get her home? Imagine God looking in Hebrews chapter 11 at his children hiding in sheepskin to be kept from getting killed and starving to death. Can you imagine the heart of God going, how do I help them? How do I relieve them? Every parent has that heart. No, we don't want to see our kids suffer, right? But here he says, oh my gosh, this is how he moves his heart. I'm not ashamed to be called their God. And God, this morning, as we pick up the stones here, the buried stones, and we remind ourselves that faith doesn't always see the answer. Faith doesn't always see it happening in front of us. Sometimes there's drought where we have to have the memorial to be reminded of God's faithfulness. And God sees that and says, I'm proud to be called their God. And my heart as a pastor is that you would all move God's heart to that, to where he would say, I'm so proud to be their God. Look at the second part of verse 9. Where did he stack them? In the place where the feet of the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood, where they stood at that place of faith. Listen, the priest stood right here at the stack of stones. The priest stood right here. It happened. And Joshua stacks them up and he says, listen, this is a reality of our faith that there's going to be times when these invisible stones have to become visible because there's no water, no rain. Look at the fifth one. The fifth one is the standing stones. Look at verse 19 and 20. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they camped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. He went and he took the 12 stones and he stacked them up in Gilgal. And he made a memorial. The resting place chosen for their first night in the land of promise was Gilgal, where Joshua sets up these 12 stones. Gilgal means to roll, with the implication being that God was rolling away the shame of their slavery. Look at this verse in Joshua chapter 5, verse 9. Then the Lord said to Joshua, this day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Therefore the name of the place shall be called Gilgal to this day, the rolling. These stones, these standing stones that Joshua raises up were a testament to the rolling away of shame in his children's lives. And it's powerful to look at how God was changing not only their situation, but their view of their situation. And he was saying, listen, I don't want you guys to see yourselves as slaves anymore, because the mindset of slaves is somebody is a master or has control over you. I want you to know I'm your only master. I'm the loving God who has covenant with you. I'm the only one worth being submitted to. And he says here, I'm stacking them up so that the shame will be rolled away from you. Look at the second part of verse 7. And these stones shall be a memorial to the children of Israel forever, an always present reminder of their God. Listen, he's their God. He's our God this morning. And notice, it's a memorial, not a monument. And I think this is so important for us to realize that a memorial brings a constant reminder to action. A monument just lets us think about the past. Remember how good God was in the past? Remember the past? How awesome he was? Remember the old days? Woo, those good old days, right? No matter how old you get, there's always good old days that were in the past, and they were just better. This is a memorial, not a monument. I want you to see this quote from Woodstra in his commentary. The notion of remembering in Hebrew is more than calling to mind. It involves remembering with concern. It involves and it implies living reflection and, where called for, a corresponding degree of action. When Joshua is saying, hey, stack up these stones, let's put them here, they're going to be memorial to you and your kids for every generation, Joshua and God is saying this: I want you to reflect on them, think about them, and move to action from that reflection, right? And it's a memorial, not a monument. That's what God wants in our lives. And here's how moves of God work, right? This is why they're called moves of God. The first generation experiences a movement of God. God pours out his spirit. You know, a bunch of hippies get saved or whatever the situation is. And there's a real genuine move of God. The second generation experiences a memorial of the movement. They're there with all the firsthand people, eyewitnesses, and they're telling their kids, oh, you wouldn't believe how God worked, how God moved, how he did this, how he did that. And we're living in that overflow of that. And then the third generation and beyond the movement, turn it into a monument. And now our church is rigidly fixed on this one point in time, and we're never changing. And that's why our hymns are still from 1942, because that's when we put our monument up. And God's coming in going, I've got fresh things, new things. I'm writing new music, new songs, new things. And we're like, nope, this is who we are. We made a monument. Look at it. And every week we come in looking at the monument, and God's like, I'm getting tired of looking at it. Guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to tear it down. And if you don't listen to me, guess what? I'll start a new movement next door. And that's what we see in history. In the third generation, movements become monuments. Every denomination that we know of were once a great move of God. And now they've become monuments, lifeless entities of religion. They have no life of God in them. And I think God brings us to these points to say, listen, let's stack up the stones and let's memorialize what I've done. But don't sit at this spot. They weren't to stay in Gilgal. They were to move forward, right? They were to go conquer the rest of the land. And that's where we can find ourselves if we're not careful. We've got to stay fluid to the move of God. We've got to be in tune with what God is speaking. We've got to be listening to his voice. Let me ask you a question this morning. How old are your stories of faith? How old are they? Are we sitting around going, hey, you guys remember in 1982? Man, was that a good day? And I think our kids can grow up an entire lifetime in our home and they've never seen the work of God in our families. They don't have a testimony of the move of God to answer our prayers. Because we're stuck at some point, some monument in the past where we say, God moved then. And I think our kids are going, hey, Dad, is God moving now? Are we seeing the hand of God? Even if the testimony of our life is, Mom, Dad, why do we have to put sheepskins on? We're trusting God. We're believing God. Listen, have you monumentalized The actions of God in your life are all your stories, past tense. Is all the moves of God past tense in your life? Here's what God wants. Look at the memorial and move to action. So look at the number, look at the sixth one here this morning. He picks up the sixth point this morning, the buried stones, verses 21 to 24. Then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? You shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over. Verse 24, that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Storied stones. Again, he comes, Joshua, at the end of the story here, at the end of chapter 4, and he says, hey, your children are going to come to you, and they're going to say, hey, what's up with these stones? And he says, here's what you're to tell them. God brought us through on dry land. God brought us through with his mighty hand, and he dried up the waters of the Jordan just like he dried up the waters of the Red Sea. And the stacked stones present an opportunity to tell the story again and again and again and again to our children. So much that the kids should be able to verbatim it all back to us. Here you go again, Dad. I know what you're going to say next. Awesome. What is it? Fill me in. You know, growing up and ministering to my kids and sharing with my kids, you know, and things I shared with them. And I couldn't wait to hear that it became real to them. And my daughter in Hungary, when she went to Bible college, was there in Hungary, and she started calling me and my wife and FaceTiming us, and she'd say, oh my gosh, Dad, you won't believe it. And I'm like, really? Tell me. Try me. And she'd say, did you know that Jesus forgives our sins, past, present, and future? I'm like, no, I never heard that. Tell me about it, eh? And she would just recount and overflow this thing that God himself was showing her. And I could have went back going, babe, remember when I told you that? 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 I set up stones all over the place. Should have known that already. No, it was like the Lord is finally making all of these memorial stones real to my daughter, and she's coming to life because now she's stacking her own stones. She's not pointing back going, that's my mom and that's my dad's faith. No, that's become my faith. And I'm every day stacking my own story and making sure I have my own testimony, and I'm making God's fame great in my life. And we see here that this is what he wants. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 18. Notice what he says. God says to Israel, therefore you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Look at verse 19 to 21. And you shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land. Write them on the doorposts of your house. Write them on your rocks in the testimony of your life. For what purpose? God's intention is that we would spend many days in the land, that we would spend many days in the promises and live in the presence of God. Look at verse 23. He is reminding them, the Lord your God dried up the waters. The Lord your God dried up the waters. Guys, listen, we have a God who is our God. Do you guys remember when Jesus rose from the dead? Comes out of the tomb and it's a new morning and it's like, yeah, after 3 days of being wrapped up, it feels good. That's not in the Bible, but I just made that up. Runs into Mary. And Mary just falls and she wants to touch him. And what does he tell her? Mary, Mary, don't touch me. I haven't yet ascended to my Father. But go and tell the disciples that I'm about to ascend to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. And on that day when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, God the Father became God our Father. And Joshua here is saying, listen, God, your father dried up the waters for you. God, your father dried up the waters for you. And stacked the stones up so your kids know God, your father, raised up a memorial of his faithfulness. So that your kids one day will call you and say, hey, mom, dad, your God has become my God. That's our prayer, isn't it? Our prayer is that our whole family, all of our kids, would be in heaven. And I can't imagine heaven without all my kids. That's a hard thing to imagine. I don't know how that would work, honestly. To worship God knowing that my kids weren't there. Why did God do it? Here's why God does it. This is what he says, verse 24, the first one. That all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty. What does God want to do first? Brag about himself. That's what he's doing. How can a pile of rocks demonstrate that God's hand is mighty? Because of what each individual rock represents and means. And he says, I've done this so that all the people may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty. Now notice the story. It switches now to the perspective back from chapter 2 into the promised land in chapter 5, verse 1. Look at it. Now when the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until they had crossed over, their hearts melted in fear and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. Isn't that amazing? The story is here at the river. They're setting up in Gilgal. They're stacking stones and they're like, God's faithful, God's real, God's awesome. Probably writing worship songs and everybody's singing along. And then the camera sweeps over back into Canaan and all of these kings are like, God is real. And he's moved Israel through and he dried it up until every single person, 2 or 3 million people crossed over. Can you imagine the work that took? Joshua, you know, man of war, and these 40,000 that we see are going ahead of them from the 2.5 tribes. And you can picture enough with the army marching across, right? With 600,000 armed men ready for war. But then you go back to the picture and you see 600,000 men carrying their little babies, carrying their elderly parents, carrying all of their flocks and all of their things until they all got across. That's a serious amount of work. But these kings, they're all looking going, oh my gosh, no way. We thought we were protected by a mile wide area of water. We're not, because they have a God who opens the water. And they were melted in fear. That was the effect outside of Israel. God made Israel's enemies know that the hand of the Lord is mighty. And isn't this what he says in Joshua 3:10? Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, that he will without fail drive out before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Look what Joshua says in chapter 23, verse 10. One man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God is he who fights for you as he promised you. Isn't that amazing? How many of us are here this morning? 150 people? Guys, according to this, we can chase 150,000 people in front of us. So you look at this and you say, wow, that's amazing. I'm going to build me a little monument. God's faithful. Look at this. God's faithful. Woo! And I don't let it carry me forward to actually chase 1,000 people ahead of me. I don't let it bring me forward to move out in the community and watch God begin to tear down strongholds. Because it's not eliciting faith in me, because it's become a monument in my life of some work God did in the past. And now I'm just hoping to cruise through till retirement. And what's after retirement? Death. I'm just going to cruise into heaven. And I think, again, I've said this 1,000 times, when we see Jesus face to face, I think we're going to be Why did I ever eat? Why did I ever sleep? Why did I ever waste my time at a single movie, watch and binge watch on Netflix? Why did I waste any of my time if I had realized the glory of the promise of God, of this exalted eternal one, our God, your God? If I had known how awesome he was, I would have went to the ends of the earth to share the story. But the Bible tells us what? He's going to wipe away every tear from your eye. And I think the reality of what we lost in faith is going to cause us to be humbled. And what's God saying now? Guys, take your monument, break it apart, stack the stones back up as a memorial, and begin to let me work in your life again. Let me do a fresh work in you. Let it move you to action. Let it become something that brings again life into your faith. Look at the second reason why God did this in verse 24. That you may fear the Lord your God forever. What does God want them to know as they settle down for their first night in the land of promise, which will eventually become the land of rest, is that they're only there because of him. The same event that causes the nations to be afraid is the same event that causes them to fear. And God says, listen, I want the fear of me to be number one in your life as you see the memorial and you begin to fear me. And remind yourself that I'm at work. Look what he says in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 14. Do not become proud at that time and forget the Lord your God who rescued you from slavery in the land of Egypt. Deuteronomy 8, 17. He did all this so you would never say to yourself, I've achieved all this wealth in my own strength and my own energy. Deuteronomy 8, 18. Remember the Lord your God. He's the one who gives you power to be successful. In order to fulfill the covenant he confirmed to your ancestors with an oath. What was the concern of God's heart? You're going to come into the land and you're going to live in wealth. You're going to take over houses you never built. You're going to take over vineyards you never planted. I'm just going to give it all to you. And you're going to stand around and you're going to say, I did this. It was my energy, my hands, my wisdom. God says, listen, here's what I need you to understand and know. When you see that pile of rocks, that's those standing rocks that are a testament to what I did and how I did it and why I did it so that you'll stay humble and you realize you did none of this. And we can be that way, can't we? We come and we're like, I'm rich in faith, you know? I don't have to read my Bible like regular Christians. There's all kinds of things that we can get into areas of pride and we can miss what God wants to do and how he wants to do it. And God comes and says, here's why I'm having you stack the stones, because I want the nations to fear me and I want you to fear me. So pile them up. Pile up the testimony. Look at this in our final closing thought here this morning. Notice, here's what God calls us as the church, living stones. 1 Peter 2:5. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Peter tells us there, Jesus is the living stone, and we, like living stones, are being built for a purpose, and the purpose is spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. When you came to church to meet, I'm going to rephrase that. When you came to join the church in worship today, did you come with this prayer in your heart? Lord, I want to offer spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to you. This is what we're called to. And Peter here says, you guys are all stones in the memorial God is building for himself. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, that God is bragging on himself through the church to all the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Right now, he's on display. How? Right through us. Right through the church all around the world. He's on display for what? His grace, his mercy, his power, his justice, all that he is, he's on display in the church. And all the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places all have to look at us and say, wow, God's faithful. Wow, God's faithful. Look at that. I know that guy. That guy's not holding on. He didn't build anything on his own. He's a failure. It has to be God. And that's what the Lord wants from us as living stones, that we would have these acceptable lives, these sacrificial lives acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Let's have the band come up this morning, but I want you to stay tuned in for one more minute. Guys, how can we keep this stirred up in our lives? What's the relevance to us this morning? You know, we have this condition that we all suffer from. It's called spiritual amnesia. What? Spiritual amnesia. We forget. So here's a few things we can do to stir us up as reminders. Look at number one, remember. There's two ways that we can remember in our lives. The number one is at the table. 1 Corinthians 11:24, when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, "Take and eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Paul tells us there that as often as we eat the bread and drink the cup, we proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. What's the power in that? What's the power of communion? The power of communion is it preaches the gospel. And the one person we need to preach the gospel to more than anyone else is you. And when we hold those elements and we say, "Jesus died for me," you're preaching the gospel to your own soul, because the gospel is what sets you free. And that's what Paul's saying. Now here's what we're to remember in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. "Therefore remember," verse 12, "that at that time you were without Christ, having no hope." Verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." And we hold that cracker and that juice in our hand. This is what God wants us to do. "Oh my gosh, I had no hope before Jesus Christ." And Paul says what? We proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Our lives become powerful proclamators of the gospel, not only to ourselves, but to the world. Look at the second one there, traditions. I want you to notice two traditions in the New Testament. On the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, speaking about Jesus. Acts 17, verse 2, "As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue." The traditions of being together with the church does what? It resets our focus on the reality of who God is. Because it's the church where the presence of God dwells. It's the church where the covenant, the Ark of the Covenant exists when we're all together worshiping God. So we're to remember. Number two, we're to recount. Psalm 9:1, "I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all the wonderful deeds that he's done for me." And number three, replicate. Don't let the movement become a monument in your life. In essence, we need to say this morning, "Do it again, Lord. Do it again." Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2, "Lord, I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day, in our time. Make them known." That's got to be our prayer. Notice, for what purpose? Recounting the life of God. What's the question that's going to be asked? "What do these stones mean to you, Mom? What's these stones mean to you, Dad?" And we can pick up the stones, and this stone here says Applegate, September 2000, when I got filled with the Holy Spirit. And God changed my life. And I wrote it on a stone, and it sits in my house. I have a stone that says Borrego, January 18th, 2002, when God got a hold of my heart, and I fully surrendered to him. I have a stone from March 2000, when I got to go into the ministry full time. And I made a memorial stone of it. I have a stone from another time in Borrego when the Holy Spirit gained control of all my finances. I have another stone when I became obedient. I have another stone that became a stepping stone I keep in my garden. I had to wash off all the mud this morning. But every time I go outside, I'm reminded, God's my foundation. And I stack those stones and I put them in order in my life so that I can remember God's faithfulness. And then I have this stone that sits on our kitchen counter that I just happened to find walking the dog, and Anna and I were talking one day, and the day we were talking was August 16th, 2017. And my wife was at a really low point in her life. And honestly, she was telling me, I don't know that I want to even be part of a church. She was still so hurt from everything in her life. And I remember I pulled this out of my pocket. I don't even know why I picked it up. I started talking about faith. And we just started praying and we started surrendering again everything we have to Jesus. And I wrote on there, I wrote straight across the front, faith. And I put it on the kitchen sink right in front of the dishes where she would see it because she always washes the dishes. I don't have the faith to wash dishes. And I put a date on there because you know why? That's the foundation of all of our stacks of faith. That's what it comes down to. There's a real God, has real power, real ability, that loves you a real lot. And that's not good English. But he loves you a whole lot. So much so, what did he do? He sent Jesus Christ to make a way across the river so that you'll have eternal life. Amen. Let's pray together.